Well, I'm going to be transitioning to our message today that I'll be sharing, and I titled it Love Letters. Love Letters. I actually got a couple letters right here, which I'll hold up so you can kind of see. I'm excited to read some of these for all of us today, but we'll do that a little bit later. I want to talk about love letters, and as I was thinking about love letters and the series and the season and wrapping up, I was often thinking about Christmas cards that are being sent from one person to another person. Crystal and I, we worked on getting a picture together with the whole family, and I'm sure some of you are wondering, how's Crystal doing? How's Abigail doing? How's the kids are doing? I want to let you know that they're doing really, really well. Thank you so much for your prayers. I can't get into it now, but there's a lot of prayer requests we had going into the delivery, the pregnancy, and all that stuff, and God answered every single one. Isn't that awesome? I'm like, go God. So there's stuff that we're like, Lord, we're praying about, easy to get anxious over. Go to God for prayer, just like Ben and Courtney said, receive that kind of peace that God gives in situations, and everything was answered. And we even got to line up our family and try to take a photo on a tripod, which is not as easy as it sounds, but I believe we have that photo. Could we put up that photo of the Holt family? This is our Christmas card that we just want to share with our church family here. Abigail had her eyes open for the photo, and all the other kids, and so did I. So everybody was winning on this, I feel like. So we're very thankful to have Abigail and Peter and Josh and Grace, and like I said, Crystal and the family, everybody's doing well and healthy. So thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. We've been blown away. If you didn't know this, there was a bunch of folks in the church body who made frozen meals for us before the baby came. Somebody even donated an old freezer that we were able to put into our basement so we could put meals in that. And then when the baby came, people were just bringing all this food and we've just been wowed. Just wowed by the love of the church body, and even folks in the community that they don't even go to church here. They just, you know, maybe they see Facebook or whatever, but just wowed. So just thank you for those, your generosity with food, with gifts, with just thoughtful comments and encouragements. We've just been so, so blessed. And after being gone for several weeks, I'm thankful to be back. And I'm also super thankful for all those who've been preaching while I've been gone. It's been really fun. Usually I'm up here up front, but to be home with the family doing church online is what a gift. So I just want to say thank you to those who've been preaching. Thank you for those who've been doing sound and the audio and the video and the cameras and the music. Can we just put our hands together and say thank you? There's a lot of people behind the scenes that you don't see up here because you just notice me and a couple of trees, but there's actually other people. Not that the trees are people, but there's other people who are doing stuff behind the scene that we just want to recognize and thank. So we're going to go into Romans chapter 16 today, and this is finishing up our series called Unashamed. We hope it's been helpful for you as a way to equip you and encourage you as we're looking at God's word to look more and more like Jesus in our actions, in our words, and in our thoughts. I want to read Romans 1:16 before we get to Romans 16, because we entitled the series Unashamed, and this is where it comes from. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And our desire in this series is that we would be unashamed for Jesus, that the gospel would not be something that we would put away, stuff away, hide away, conveniently show when we want to, that we wouldn't live like Christians who are chameleons that just blend in to whatever like environment we're at. We're at work, we act like people at work, or we're at home, we act like people at home, we're at Walmart, we act like people at Walmart, which could be a lot of different things, I don't know. But the idea of like, I want to stand out as either son or daughter of the King. I want to be a bright light for Jesus. I want opportunities to share the gospel, to show the gospel in a way that's honoring to Jesus. And Paul, he lived his life unashamed for the gospel. And so we're going to be looking at a couple people that he actually mentions in Romans 16. I'm not going to go through the whole passage. You can check it out some other time. I didn't count. There might be 20, maybe 30, I don't know, maybe 40. I would say 20 to 30 would be a low estimate. Of all these different people, Paul is saying to the Roman church to please greet this person, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. I could have entitled this message Season's Greetings because literally greet is like one of the most used words in this chapter. But let's look at it together. We're going to look at a couple people in the first couple verses that are unashamed for the gospel of Christ. Ordinary men and women who are championing the cause of Jesus. So let's start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 16. Paul starts. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria." And I'll probably mess up a lot of these words, but just give me grace. Also, sometimes that word servant is also translated as deaconess, but a servant or deaconess of the church at Centuria, "that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And so there's actually a house church in this couple's, there's a church meeting in this couple's house, which is pretty cool. We'll get to that, back to that in a moment. Greet my beloved Epaminondas, trying my best, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Glory to God for that. That's awesome. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Now, Paul keeps going on and on and on with a whole bunch more greetings, and then a little bit of some instructions, and then more greetings, and then a final benediction. So we're just going to talk briefly about some of these greetings here. And so one thing I need to see about these men and women who are working together, that they're unashamed for the gospel, and that there's all different kinds of people that Paul's writing to. There's Phoebe was a well-to-do lady who was platforming Jesus and sharing Jesus. We have couples working together. There's the poor. There's those who are free. Those who are at the time were servants. All over the place, which is so neat to see how Jesus isn't just for some certain caste system, right? It's not just for the upper class or the middle class or the low class. It's not just for black or white or men and women or young and old. Jesus died for his people. That's us. Jesus loved the whole entire world. And we see that in all these greetings of a letter that's expressed. Paul is yearning to want to say this in person, and many of us can relate to that now, right? Because of COVID, there's a lot of people we would love to see in person and just say, I miss you, and I love you, and I care for you, and I just want to encourage you. Paul can't do that, so the old school way before email and everything was let's send a letter, and he does that. He brings encouragement, just ordinary people knowing an extraordinary God and just sharing that message everywhere they can. So I want to talk about the house church for a moment, because it's really interesting, the house churches, because oftentimes we can think of churches today and we think of a church building, and we're so blessed to have a really nice building here, especially in a cold region that has heat, and when we're able to gather all together, we're very, very thankful for that. But you don't need a building to be able to be a church, right? You don't need that. Sometimes, I mean, I was younger, I can think of like, oh, we would go to church on Sundays, but that's actually not what you're doing. You're really just going to a building where the church is gathering. If you get to the building and nobody's there, you're not having church, because the church is the people. You can have church in your living room right now, maybe with some friends or family, or maybe if you're out and about and you're listening to this while going to do some Christmas shopping in another town or whatever. However you're listening and consuming this content right now, you can have church, because if there's two or three gathered, God says, hey, I'm there in the midst, and if you're in a place of like, I just want to worship you, you can have church. A lot of the churches are in house churches. A lot of churches today in the world that are multiplying so quickly are actually not in buildings like this. They're in house churches, which is really, really cool. And I've been reading a book recently that just talked about this a little bit. I want to share an encouragement for all of us that God wants to use ordinary people like you and me to share this extraordinary message of Jesus loving every single person on the planet. So I was reading an excerpt from Mega Church, The Multiplication by Chris Galanos, if I say his last name right. And he was talking about a couple, and I love this because we have like, we have Priscilla and Aquila, and we have other couples who, in this time when Paul was writing, were having house churches. But that still goes on today. And it's really, really neat what God's doing even today through ordinary people. Just disciples who want to go and disciple someone else to disciple someone else. It's actually that simple. It's the Great Commission put into practical forms. So here's one example. So here's a couple. I forget exactly if this is like 10 years ago or 8 years ago. I'm not exactly sure the time point, but a couple decided to take a group of people and let them know about Jesus, disciple them like Jesus told us to do, and teach them just to disciple other people. Well, those people met a group, and then they started little what's called house churches. We usually think of churches in buildings, but really churches is just where we're gathering. And so they started multiplying, and these churches, which on our average about 14 people for these churches, just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And this one example, which is like glory to God, it says in 7 years, this couple who just started a little bit of discipleship and just taught people how to disciple somebody else, that these little house churches kept multiplying, that within 7 years, they estimate that there's anywhere from 25,000 to 30,000 churches that have multiplied from this one couple discipling a group. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. I just think of that. I'm like, that's crazy. If you take the average of 14 people per a church and just times that, it would be around 350,000 people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior over a seven-year span by two people. Not seminary trained, not pastors. They're just people that, like, I want to learn how to disciple people. They did the Great Commission. God obviously blessed it and favored it, and it just kept duplicating. I want to share that as an encouragement for us, because sometimes when we read lists like this and greetings, we make it think like it's an other group. Like, that's great. They somehow did that, but they probably have some unique training or some unique ability. These are people who are just opening up their hearts and their homes and discipling, and it just kept duplicating and duplicating and duplicating. I wonder what it would look like in our area if we were able to start discipling even just one person in the year 2021, right? Just one person that could be trained to disciple someone else. That's the only goal, right? Just to do the Great Commission, like Jesus said. Imagine what that ripple effect could be if you discipled someone or even a group of people. They then disciple someone else in their house or a group, and obviously you're probably thinking, well, what about the COVID restrictions? There might have to be some creativity with this. But to say that there's a lot of people who have yet to know the hope of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the one that we get to experience so freely as we're in a time that's so challenging and dark and difficult. As Christ followers, we can go to Jesus at any time. But just imagine if you're a Christ follower watching this right now or listening to this, just imagine not knowing Jesus and trying to go through COVID. I don't know how that would work. I think I would utterly just crumble. Because I don't know where I would go if I couldn't go to Jesus. Because Jesus is my source of strength. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that gives joy, even in situations that sometimes don't feel joyful. That's who he is. And we got to get that message out. So Paul starts with listing some people, and there's a whole lot more, who are unashamed for the gospel of Christ. And as New Hope Community Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we also want to embody that we want on to be unashamed for the gospel. And what a great time to let people know about the Prince of Peace. We're in a season where oftentimes with COVID and difficulties, there's lacking peace. We can get that message of hope out. I want to move on to Romans 16, 17 to 20. This is kind of like a little bit of a recap of what we've seen in this letter already to the church at Rome, or the churches, I should say, about this whole idea of seeking the unity. There's tension. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's all different folks, rich and poor, and it's really hard, I know it's been mentioned many times before, to get everyone on the same page and united. But once again, he's encouraging them, stay united and avoid division, avoid divisional topics or things that could separate you from the beauty and the unity we have in Jesus. So Paul says this, he says in verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So his encouragement is like, hey, if there's people making division or contrary teaching, he's like, you should avoid them because this is just going to like spread if you embrace this and embrace them and their teachings. For such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the heart of the naive. So they're not using like bombastic patterns of like aggressive teaching. They're actually being smooth talkers, ones that can use flattery to kind of seduce with the words to other teachings that are not true. That would be heresy. He's like, avoid these people. Watch out. Be on your guard. There's those that want to preach something that's not Jesus. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So let's be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And then it says, the God of peace, I love this sentence, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't know if that gets you excited, but our enemy, the devil, because of God, it's like he will soon be crushed under your feet. That the foe is already defeated because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And what seems like, man, how can I win these spiritual battles or struggles I'm in? Just know that he's a defeated foe that will soon be crushed under your feet by the God of peace. Glory to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Romans 12, 9-2, just a little bit earlier, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this part. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. So you want a fun competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. The goal is to maintain the unity of love in Christ and to avoid division topics, division people, those who have other agendas that are apart from Christ. Now, as I'm wrapping up this message, and I want to get to these love letters in a moment, I'm sure some of us watching this and listening to this, whether it's live or recording, you might be feeling weak right now. It's been a hard year, and we're at the end of the year. Typically, this is like some of the most exciting times for a lot of people around the holidays, right? You're getting really excited. But I've talked to and interacted with folks that a lot of people are just feeling real low already, and this is the holidays. Typically, we get this low feeling in January, right? After Christmas, after New Year's, we start the new year, and then sometimes you get the winter blues or whatever, and the depression get hit in. But it seems like, wow, this has been a rough year, and you might be feeling weary right now. Maybe you're feeling weak or worn out. And I want to finish this piece of the message. I have a little bit more after this. With just a reminder of what Paul shared to these early Christians as an invitation to join in on God's mission, but not on their own strength, not on their own ability. Paul says this as he's wrapping up this letter to the churches at Rome. He says this. He says, now to him, this is Romans 16, 25, 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Man, do you need some strengthening this morning? Some encouragement? Some power of the Holy Spirit working within you? It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ago, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What Paul's writing as an encouragement is only possible through the strength, through the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot accomplish anything that God's asking us to on our own. And if you're feeling weary and worn down and weak, this is a great time this morning to even have a conversation with the Lord of God. He already knows where you're at. God, I'm feeling pretty weary, feeling pretty worn down. I'm feeling pretty weak. Lord, would you minister in me and through me? God, maybe I just need to hang out in your presence today, or maybe I just need to hear a whisper of you today. I just want to get to know you a little bit more. The season can be such a season of enjoying Christ, but also it could be a season where we get so busy with other things, if we have to be honest, other things that aren't Jesus, that we get worn out doing all these things that really don't have to do anything with celebrating our Lord and Savior Jesus coming. So if we find ourselves in that busy haste, maybe we just got to intentionally slow down the pace and be like, God, I just need a little bit more of your love and your grace in my life. So as I'm wrapping up, I want to talk about some love letters right from Romans. As Paul is writing this letter and this greeting that would be shared all around Rome and the area, I thought of some things I felt like the Lord put on my heart as an encouragement to you and I today. And so I'm going to try opening these letters actually over here, see if this works. I'm going to move, so let's see if the camera can follow me. But here's some love letters I want to read. All right. So let's see. Is this working? Oh, great. So this one, you might not be able to read my handwriting, but I can. It's in code. Some people say I have the handwriting of a doctor, so I didn't realize that was an insult till later. But this one's addressed to unworthy. So maybe you're feeling a little bit unworthy today, right? Let's see what the letter is for you. I just love God's word. All right. See if we can get this right. I'm looking at a camera in reverse. It says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So if you're feeling unworthy today, oh, let me get that on camera there. Unworthy today, just realizing that, hey, that God loved you while you were still in your sin and your dysfunction, that's the kind of love. So if you're thinking, I need to work myself into a better place, maybe making some poor decisions this holiday season, realizing that there's a God who loves you and cares for you, and wants to have a relationship with you. Next one I want to read, this one is to someone who maybe is feeling a little distant. Not because God's moved, but maybe because you moved farther away from God, at least in your heart. Here's an encouragement. These are all from the book of Romans. That's why it's just great reading scripture, like Ben and Courtney were saying. I'm going to get this. Oh, this is tricky. It's like a mirror mode. Okay. Oh. All right, I'll do my best. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Isn't that an amazing promise that we have a God that's like, we could screw everything up. There are going to be challenges, spiritual, demonic forces going on, and that's never going to change God's heart and position towards you. He's that consistent love. But lastly, I want to take a moment for those who maybe are feeling a little bit, maybe, and this might actually lead to this. If you're feeling unworthy, then typically you'll take a step back and maybe feel now distant. And maybe take a step back and now you just feel condemned. And so this letter is for the condemned. If you're feeling this way today, I want to bring some encouragement to you this morning. So let me open up this love letter from Romans. All right. Cool. Let's get it there. Awesome. says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read it one more time because we got to get this in our heart. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are feeling this morning maybe unworthy, distant, or condemned, just know that God has a heart that's towards you that is not the one that you think he has. Oftentimes we project what we think God is feeling towards us because we think if we played God, this is how we would do it. We would probably condemn the person that has messed up their life so much. But Jesus is like, I love you while you're still a sinner. Nothing can separate you from the love of me that I have for you. That if you're feeling condemned, that in Christ, get this, in Christ there's therefore no condemnation. There was a time when Jesus was going through the country of Samaria where he normally, Jews just avoided Samaria. They would go all the way around and take a couple more days just to avoid the Samaritans. They did not like them. They stayed away from them. But Jesus intentionally went into Samaria, and he sent his disciples in to get some food in the town. He met a woman who was oftentimes referred to as the Samaritan woman. I'm just going to call her Ellen. If your name's Ellen, I just tried to pick a name of someone I couldn't think of. But Ellen. So he's talking to Ellen right at the well. And some of you know this story. But Ellen was there at a time in the midday when it was so hot because she didn't want to interact with anyone. She had a very promiscuous lifestyle. She's been with a bunch of different guys. And like she just felt ashamed. And she felt definitely condemned. And she's trying to avoid people. But isn't it interesting that Jesus decided to go right to her at the well? And he doesn't bring that condemnation. He doesn't bring that kind of like, I'm just here to like throw you in the well, which is probably maybe what she might have thought of. This might be the end of this person is going to call me out. Jesus knew everything. He knew her history. He knew the sin history. He even called it out and said it. But he didn't do it in a way to condemn her. He did it in a way to free her, to bring her hope and to bring her life and to bring her joy. And it was amazing. If you read this story about this conversation, which the lady I'm calling Ellen, but Ellen and Jesus, you get to see that Jesus really does care for us. Sometimes we think with our sins we've done too much for God to really care, but he cares for us even while we're still sinners, like it says in Romans. And so you get to see Ellen, she realizes that this is indeed the Messiah, and that the Messiah chose to reveal himself publicly to a Samaritan woman. This is the God we serve. This would be so different from what any of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, anyone would have done. This is the Jesus we serve. And even his disciples are shocked when they come back. But you know what? This Samaritan woman, that Ellen was so excited that she was loved by the Messiah, that he knew the whole history and didn't condemn her. He doesn't want her to keep living in that kind of life, or her to live in that Latin lifestyle. Loved her. That she went and told the whole village. The whole village. And it says in Scripture that pretty much everyone who heard her testimony, that she's going around, she's like, I've slept with all these different people. He knows my history and everything. Meet the Messiah. She's literally sharing stuff that most of us would never want to share publicly, right? And he knows me and he loves me. And all these people, she became like an evangelist. All these people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? That's the God that we serve. Now, I was thinking about contextualizing this for a moment. So just stay with me for a moment. So let's take this into our nowadays. Let's go to 2020. And instead of a Samaritan woman, I'm going to take a guy, and I'm going to name him Frank. If your name's Frank, literally, I'm trying to pick names. I cannot think of someone I know. So Frank's a great name, but this is going to be an illustration. So let's take this a little bit more modern. So let's say there's a guy named Frank. And Frank struggles, maybe not with sleeping around, but he struggles with looking at videos and images on his mobile device and computers almost every night from 3 to 4 hours. He's addicted to porn. What once was a curiosity has led him to a place of addiction and a place of habitualness that he feels stuck. He hides it, though, from his spouse the best he can, but he realizes he's not really interested in her because he's looking at so many things. The wife knows what's going on. The marriage is now at a really bad place. Frank is in a bad place. And the reason why I'm using Frank as examples is because in most churches, unfortunately, because this sin is often not talked about, oftentimes about 70% of guys struggle with pornography in churches. That's not out of churches. That's in churches. So Frank feels condemned. He feels shameful. He feels stuck. He might not use the word as being an addict, but he knows he can't go a whole night without going on his mobile device. He feels worn down. If he was ever mentioned to anyone that he struggled with this sin, he feels like they would throw stones at him. If he mentions it to his wife, he's probably like, I'm probably going to get a divorce or something. But then again, I can't get out of this. How do I get help without asking for help? But then Frank meets Jesus one day. And expecting Jesus to maybe want to throw his mobile device at his head or something, and Jesus says, you know, Frank, I love you. While you were still a sinner, I died for you. You think this might be separating our relationship, but just know that I love you and I long for a better relationship where there's intimacy with me. And not intimacy with a mobile device or videos or pictures. You're missing out on something better. And I long for you to repent and come closer. Frank's shocked because he thought for sure Jesus would be the one that would judge him and condemn him because he judged him and condemned himself every single night for 3 to 4 hours. Jesus meeting Frank was a divine moment. And obviously the story I'm making up is an illustration. But Frank then realizes that, Jesus, I need your help. So he gets the help. He asks God for help. He gets a support system. He realizes that, wow, I don't have to live this lifestyle anymore. His wife's really upset with him. He comes and tells her, but she's like, hey, I'll support you if you get the help that you need. Not every story goes this way, you know, but this is how we're going in this illustration. Frank is so excited that he's been saved from his sins that he starts going on his social media all over the place. He's like, I don't know if you know this, but I used to be addicted to porn like all the time. Let me tell you about Jesus. I'm just trying to contextualize, but let me tell you about Jesus. I met him. He didn't condemn me. He loved me. He cared for me. He even gave me a hug. I thought for sure he would have thrown something at me. And now Frank has become the biggest evangelist for Jesus. All his friends on social media have given their life to Jesus. They're like, there's no way that Frank we knew would have a life story like this unless Jesus promises are true, that he loves sinners like Frank, like me, and you. And so I want to wrap that up, that the greatest love letter that we could ever get is Jesus, that Jesus dies for sinners like us. And he wants us to come not in a place of just living in sin, but be able to free from sin, that God does not bring condemnation. And for some of who are watching or listening, I know this is a sensitive area because you might be struggling right now with this. Know that God loves you and he cares for you, wants to see you have freedom in this area. Amen? We say this for every other sin, so why not this sin? If someone's addicted to lying, we don't say, well, I hope that you just keep lying and it's okay, just keep lying, just not a lot of lying. But you know that lying is one of the sins that Jesus died for on the cross, just like lust, just like any other sin. Jesus dies and he loves you. And you can have freedom today. So maybe the biggest holiday gift you get will definitely not be under the tree, because the presence of Jesus is way greater than that. But maybe you'll be free from some sin and some addiction. And you're like, you know what? I just want to walk in freedom and truth and joy and integrity and honesty. I don't have to hide anymore. I can just be real. And might other people around you come to know Jesus Christ by you sharing your testimony. There's so much power when we share what Jesus has done in our life to transform us. Because honestly, we're all sinners, myself included. We're all sinners. If we had to be real, all of us have screwed up all the time in different areas. That's just the reality of it. But God consistently loves us. And this Bible that Ben and Courtney were talking about, it is beautiful because it's really a love letter to us. It's a love letter to us that we should be receiving. If we're not in the Bible and the Word every day, we are missing out on the greatest gift. And because we live in a country where you can get Bibles for free online or in person, we are missing out on the greatest gift. Let's not get lost in materials, things, money, gifts that are just human and come and go. Let's embrace the best gift that we can have in Jesus. I'm going to take a moment to pray and invite up the musicians at this moment to have a time just to respond as we worship our Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, our Savior, the one who died for your sins and my sins, Jesus, who came in a very humble way, in a stable, born to a poor family, was a refugee at a young age, didn't have a lot. He intentionally did that. God in his sovereignty, he chose to have a lifestyle like that so that he would be born and he would live a servant lifestyle and ultimately die on the cross for you and for me and be raised from the dead, that we could have life and life abundantly this Christmas season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, that you love us that much. God, it really blows me away if I just pause and don't rush my way through your gospel message and just sink it in, let it sink in. Wow, God, you love me? Everything I've done wrong, the things I've messed up, even yesterday or today or whatever we've done, God, you love us. God, thank you for loving and caring for us so much. That is the best gift ever. And Lord, as we're going to time of praise, this is a really great time, God, just to praise. Even though we're distant, we can join in with the angels in heaven that praise you 24/7. Unceasing praise. We can join in together from our living rooms, as you're driving, maybe going for a walk, listening to a recording, that God, you love us and you care for us. And we're going to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because the one who came as a suffering servant is now reigning as King. So King Jesus, may you be glorified this Christmas season in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.